Let's open to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. What is the content of Matthew chapter 13, if anyone remembers? I know I rushed through the book of Matthew so quickly that you might have missed it. The Kingdom of Heaven parables. The Kingdom of Heaven parables. Let's start in verse number 1. And we'll look at a few verses before we get down to verse number 36 for the message for this morning. And in verse number 1 we see, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." And so now he's speaking to a great multitude of people gathered together, as are referenced in verse number 2. And in verse number 3 we see that he speaks many things unto them in parables. And he begins, of course, with the parable of the sower. And in verse number 10, his disciples come to him. They're still outside the house. But his disciples come to him and they ask him a question. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" So they ask this question, why are you speaking in parables instead of using just plain speech? And his answer in verse number 11, he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And of course, in John chapter 8, we see that elucidated, in that those Pharisees and scribes, they can't understand the word that Jesus speaks to them. And he gives to them the reason they can't understand. It's because they're not of God. And he says, if you were of God, then you'd understand. Well, here are the disciples. And they, of course, are of God. They don't understand very much at this point, but they are of God. They are men of faith. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't understand what all that entails, but they understand that he is the Messiah. And now Jesus is speaking in parables, and they want to know why. Well, his answer is, well, because these are things for you to know. These are things for people of faith to know. But those that are outside the kingdom of heaven, it's not given to them to know. Can somebody think of a verse that elucidates this point clearly? Something about pearls and swine. Yes. Jesus tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. Why? They won't understand and they'll turn and rend you. Okay, now that we have hold of that, we find that Jesus now comes into the house and the disciples have questions. And now we're in a private place. So let's pick it up then in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 36. Matthew 13 and verse number 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now, he's given them several parables, but the disciples are curious about this particular one. And the fact that they don't understand the parables tells us that they do not understand the spiritual implications of what Jesus is talking about, but they want to know. They're hungry to know. So this is a point very much in their favor. Now, when we consider the kingdom of heaven, we'd want to know, what is the kingdom of heaven and when did it start? Now, the very fact that it's the kingdom of heaven tells us what?
There's a king
and it's of heaven. It's a heavenly king. It's a place, but it's also on the earth. Their kingdom of heaven is upon the earth, but it derives its source of authority from heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Now, who do you think, if you were to ask these disciples who the king was, what would they say? Well, Peter has said in Matthew chapter 16 that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, if you ask the disciples who's to be the king, well, it's Jesus. That's why we're following him. We know he's the king. We just don't understand very much about it. Well, Jesus announces in another place in the scripture that the law and the prophets were until John. John is the terminus point of the law and the prophets, but then there's another inception point, and Jesus says that after John, we have the kingdom of heaven. And now all men press in to the kingdom of heaven. So this is an entirely new thing. And so we're going to see from these parables that there's some entirely new conditions and new promises concerning the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's press on and see if we can see what some of those are. Now, they particularly asked about this one, and they're going to get their answer. So let's continue reading from verse number 36, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Why? Because what the disciples are going to ask is not for them to know. And he went into the house privately, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, what does it mean? He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. This is the explanation of the parables that we see earlier in Matthew chapter 13. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. There's the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. He's going point by point over this parable, but now he's explaining to them what it means. Verse number 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he's going to explain what some of the other parables mean, too. I'm just going to read over that, but we'll come back and look at these in particular. Verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, go and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that were cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So in verse number 52, he tells them, I'm telling you this because I want you to do something with it. Okay, let's go back, first of all, and talk about the parable of the sower. Well, he explains this carefully point by point. Now, when we get into verse number 44, I won't talk about the parable of the sower because we've covered that quite a number of times. But in verse number 44 now, he brings forth several other parables that he's put forth, and we do want to look at those this morning. And each of these begins with the word again. So in verse number 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, how do you suppose an unbeliever would look at verse number 44? Wouldn't they look at verse number 44 and say, isn't that kind of a crooked deal that this man goes into a field and he discovers something and he hides it from the owner of the field? And then he goes and sells everything that he has and buys the field for one particular purpose, just to get that hidden treasure. That's the way the world would look at this. But now that we have gone over some things in John chapter 8, and we read a few passages of Scripture prior to verse 44 in Matthew chapter 13, what is your take on it? What do you think? Is this man being deceptive? Is he perpetrating a fraud upon the owner of the field, or is there something else entirely involved here?
I don't think the owner knew the value of what was.
Of course he didn't. Remember, the disciples asked the Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And the answer was, because it's given unto you to know these things, but unto them it's not given to know. So, what do you suppose if the owner of the field, as an unbeliever, knew the treasure was there, what would he think about the treasure? It isn't worth anything. He would ascribe no worth to it at all because he doesn't understand that it's a treasure. But the man that finds the treasure, do you think he understands what it is? He certainly does. Why was it hid then? Did he actually hide it? Or was it hidden by some other mechanism?
Because the owner didn't care, didn't want to know.
The owner didn't want to know, or he could not know. It wasn't given unto him to know, so it was hidden as a result of his spiritual ignorance. But it wasn't hidden to the person that found it. What do you suppose this treasure is that Jesus is talking about here? Before we look at a couple of other parallel verses, well, grace is certainly involved. What? Yes, it's us. Do you remember from the kingdom of heaven parables, we pointed out that the kingdom of heaven has two phases. The second phase, which everybody's familiar with, would be the millennial kingdom. That's where Jesus Christ himself sits upon the throne of David and he rules the whole world from a reconstituted Israel. That's the kingdom of heaven because he's heavenly. He's sitting on a throne on the earth and ruling, but he's heavenly. He's a creator of the earth, but he isn't from the earth. The other kingdom prior to that is the kingdom in mystery form. You and I, if you're a born-again believer, are part of the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom of heaven. It's not a kingdom of earth. That's why Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would come and fight for me. But my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say he didn't have a kingdom. He just said my kingdom's not of this world. It's not from this world. Pilate, your kingdom is from this world, and it's over this world, this cosmos. But my kingdom is from heaven, and it's only over those that are in my kingdom. Okay, that's the mystery form of the kingdom. It's just as real, because if you're born again, you and I are in the kingdom of heaven, because Christ is king, is he not? He also happens to be the firstborn among many brethren. But that's more of an issue for Paul to deal with. Sufficient for right now is to understand that God has a kingdom made up of people that know him and love him, and they're on the earth right now, but it doesn't include every person that's in the world right now. It's hidden. Do you think that people, just by casual observation, could look at you and say, there's a Christian. That person is a Christian. If you're a Christian, does that person not recognizing that you're a Christian make you not a Christian? Not at all. The fact that you're a Christian is hidden from the world, but do you suppose if another Christian meets you out on the street, do you suppose in the first couple of minutes of conversation, there's a recognition? There certainly is. The fact that you're a Christian is not hidden to another Christian, but it's hidden to everybody that isn't. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and read verse 44 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Well, what did Jesus say the field was from the parable of the sower? The field is the world. It's the cosmos. It's the entire mass of the children of Adam. But they're not all in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. So, there's a treasure hid in this world. And when a man hath found, he hideth. We've already talked about that. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter makes a great confession. Jesus asks the question, who do men say that I am? Well, he gets a couple of answers. Some say that you're this one or that prophet. Maybe John the Baptist risen from the dead. And Jesus asks him point blank, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we talked about that word Christ in the Sunday school lesson. Peter uses the word, thou art the Christ. What does the word mean? The anointed one. Well, a person is anointed for a specific task. Now, Jesus tells Peter Matthew chapter 16, that the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die there. But don't worry about it, Peter. He's going to rise again from the dead. Peter didn't understand. You're the Christ. You're anointed to do something. But we don't know what it is yet. Do you think Peter knew on the day of Pentecost what it was? Oh, he sure did. On the day of Pentecost, he knew that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again, now salvation is open and free to anyone who will take it. He understood it then. So now what do you think about verse number 44? He goeth and selleth all that he has to buy the field. Of course, Jesus is speaking about he himself. What more can a person have than his life? Jesus went and laid his life down to buy that field. Why is it important? You mean he bought the whole field? He didn't just buy the hidden treasure? Now, he bought the whole field so he could get the hidden treasure, but what does this suggest? That he bought the whole field? Yeah, anybody that's in that field could become part of the kingdom of heaven. John tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. Not everybody's going to believe, but the payment that he made on the cross will be efficacious to any man anywhere in the world that will put their faith and trust in Christ. He bought the whole world. Aren't you glad? Because before you were saved, you were a part of that world. He bought that whole world because he knew you were going to come along and he knew you were going to become part of that hid treasure. That's a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. So never think that, well, I know such and such, but they'll never be able to get saved. Oh, Jesus bought the whole field. Remember the householder at the end that I told you Jesus explained these parables because he wants them to do something with it? Somebody that's wise will understand this parable, and when he sees his neighbor or a friend that he's thinking in his mind, that person will never get saved. Well, why don't you open up your treasure and share it with that person, and then we'll see. Maybe they won't. But that shouldn't stop you from opening your treasure. Because if they do, you'll never stop rejoicing over that. The scripture says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures that run parallel to this. And we'll start with, can't read my own writing, Exodus 19. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Is there anything else in the scriptures that points to this very thing that Jesus is speaking about here? Well, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, I think we can establish that there is.
Will we liken this to the way that the angels view us? How they don't understand and how...
Yes.
It's hidden from the angels.
It does. Isn't that amazing? Even the angels don't understand about salvation. The scripture says that they earnestly desire to look into it, but they don't understand. Something that you can understand, your guardian angel doesn't understand. That's kind of a beautiful thing. I'm glad you brought that up. Absolutely right, because unto us it's given. Now the angels can look at it and say, those human beings must be pretty important to our king, because he died on the cross to save them. We don't understand all about this because we've never sinned. The holy angels have never sinned, so they don't understand what sin does. They've never been there. They've never done that. So that's a valid point. Okay. Let's look at Exodus. I said Genesis, didn't I? You can't pay very much attention to what I'm saying. My body is starting to work, but my brain is, I'm afraid, still falling behind. Exodus chapter 19, then. Exodus chapter 19. Let's start in verse number 3. We want to look at verse number 5 particularly, but let's pick up the context. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So now we see that the Lord God has entered into a covenant with the children of Israel and made them a peculiar treasure. He uses the word here in this verse, verse number 5, a peculiar treasure. What does the word peculiar mean?
Does it mean special?
Yeah, special or particular, or what a lot of people would look at as offbeat. It's true, but it's very unusual. Peculiar. Most people would say, if somebody calls you peculiar, you'd be insulted. Well, you'd be odd, yes. But not here. The children of Israel are a peculiar or particular treasure unto me, for all of the earth is mine. Well, what does the Lord mean by keep my covenant? Do you think that he's talking about the covenant ratified on Sinai or some other covenant?
Some other, because he hasn't given the commandments
yet. I know. If you'll keep my covenant. What's the covenant that God has had with mankind since the Garden of Eden? It's a covenant of faith. Absolutely. He can't be talking about the covenant ratified on Sinai, which is going to be done in the next chapter, because he knew no human being could ever keep that covenant. So he can't be talking about that. Otherwise, he's telling them that they got to do something that's impossible. Well, faith is not impossible. Keeping the law is impossible, but faith isn't impossible. So we can see right here that God has selected certain people out of all the world for his particular purpose, the Old Testament saints. Let's go to John chapter 11, shall we? You know we're going to get there probably next week. Maybe not. But when we do get there, you'll sure know it was in the previous chapter. That's the idea, isn't it? John chapter 11, verse number 49. John chapter 11, verse number 49. We're talking about this treasure now that's hidden in the field and how the lost, they can't see it. Those that are not God's, it's right there in front of their eyes. It's right there in front of their nose. But they can't see it, and they can't understand it. And here we have the case of this high priest, Caiaphas. Verse number 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. He's going to prove here in a moment that he's the one that knows nothing at all. Verse number 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So what is it that Caiaphas is speaking that he doesn't know? And by the way, this ought to be a really good object lesson when it comes to people that talk about the scriptures, or even preachers that stand in pulpits and preach the scriptures. Because here we find Caiaphas preaching the scriptures, but he has no idea what he's talking about.
It's almost like a prophecy, or he's telling what the plan
is. It is a prophecy. And in verse number 51, it isn't something that he understood. Mm-hmm. Verse number 51, and this he spake not of himself. Well, that's almost like Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed to this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." So Peter spoke some words here. They were true, but at least Peter's a believer. Caiaphas is not a believer. He has a political purpose for saying what he says. Back up to verse number 47 and we'll see that. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees in a council and says, 'What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles.'" Well, what's the interesting thing concerning the chief priests and the Pharisees? They're the leadership of Israel. They're the government of Israel. Well, like all politicians, they don't want to lose their place. They got a good racket going here. They're making plenty of money. If we don't get rid of this Jesus, then, verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Isn't that interesting? They're worried about somebody else believing on him, but they won't believe on him. What a twisted thing the soul of man is. When you look at that, you almost have to chuckle, don't you? If it wasn't so horrible a thing, you'd almost think this is some kind of satire. No, it's not. Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." This is what they were concerned about. They didn't care anything about the God that they purported to represent. They cared nothing at all about that. What they did care about is, we got a good racket going here. We're making lots of money. We are in a position of authority. And so now Caiaphas, their leader, he stands up. Isn't it interesting? You know nothing at all. Then he goes on with the prophecy. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perisheth not." Well, there's more than just one man should die for the people here. But Caiaphas is the leader of the government of Israel. He represents Israel. So there's some greater thing here. There's some greater treasure. What do you suppose it is? It's the word nation. Do you think that God was done with the nation of Israel after they crucified his only begotten son? Now, they've been on the back burner for 2,000 years. But if you read anything about the time of Jacob's trouble, and you read anything about the millennial kingdom, you find out that God isn't finished with the nation of Israel. So, first of all, Caiaphas is making a prophecy that one man should die for the people. Not just the Israelites, but for all people, and that he also dies for the nation. That's a beautiful thing. The treasure that's hid in the field. Let's go back to our text for this morning in Matthew chapter 13. Let's read verse number 44 once again. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field." So now what have we learned that the treasures are? We are the treasure, but the nation of Israel is also a treasure. And if you learn something else about what Jesus said about the sheep and the goats, you learn something else. He wasn't talking about individual people when he spoke of the sheep and the goats. What was he speaking about? Nations. There are sheep nations and there are goat nations. Do you suppose those sheep nations are also part of what's hidden in this field? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Isn't it hard to look at the nations of the world today and say, why would God even consider that any of them are worth saving? And yet, apparently, they are. Boy, there's a lot of treasure hidden in that field, isn't there? Verse 44 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. When he hid it, what was the mechanism of hiding it? Why do you speak unto them in parables? Because it's given unto you to understand these things, but it's not given unto them. That's why it's hidden. And when you get to John chapter 8, Jesus asked those Pharisees, why do you not understand my speech? Why can't you hear me? Well, it's because you're not of God. If you were of God, you'd understand the words that I speak. But you're not of God, and that's why you cannot understand. The Bible is an enigma wrapped up in a riddle to an unbeliever that tries to read it. But to somebody that's born again and has the Spirit of God, we read it and we understand it because our Lord explains it to us in our spirit. That's a beautiful thing. What a relationship that we have with the living God, that He shows us these things that even the angels don't really understand. Let's pray.